May the words of my lips and the meditation in all of our hearts be now and always acceptable unto thee, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, good morning. I'm Kevin Robertson. At least for this morning. I should just tell you that Kevin was a parishioner at the church where I was first assistant curate back in 1900, and I have known him all of his life. His both of his older siblings sang in the youth choir that I led, and every time I look at Kevin, he makes me feel very old. He's well and very sad that he can't be here this morning for all kinds of reasons, not the least of which is that he has COVID. So, I also want to say thank you to Stephen. Stephen and I go back a long way. When I was a sitting bishop in York Credit Valley, Stephen was my liturgical officer. He's fabulous. And I just feel very confident even being here this morning, knowing that all things will come together for good because Stephen will make it so. And while I don't know Andrew, I want to say there's no life like it. To be a holy priest in the Church of God, God willing, this Wednesday, we hold you in our prayers and offer you God's our prayers and God's richest blessing as you take this step in your life. This morning, I want to begin by saying a word about pride. It was 2014 when I decided to walk for the first time in the World Pride Day. Apparently, I was the first sitting bishop in the history of the Diocese of Toronto to have walked in a pride parade. There was a gentleman who approached me and he said, "Are you a bishop?" I think the purple shirt and the collar gave it away. I said, "Yes." He said, "Are you an Anglican?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Me too." And then he said, "Tomorrow I'm getting on an airplane and flying back to Uganda, my home country. There's no bishop in my country supportive of my being a gay man. I want to thank you for what you are doing, and I will go home and I will tell my friends about this extraordinary World Pride Parade." There's little doubt that we've come a long way in my lifetime in this province, where once you could be jailed for your sexual orientation, to now where GBLTQ2S rights are protected in law. We still have a long way to go. But I want to say that what we do today, as the shouts of happy pride are shared throughout the streets of our city, is making a difference in parts of the world that we don't even understand. Yesterday we learned of a mass shooting in Oslo, Norway, during pride festivities, which killed two and which injured more than 20. As we saw earlier this week, in an absolutely mind-boggling decision of the United States Supreme Court on another matter of rights, women's rights, as we have learned, we must remain ever vigilant and never complacent. So happy Pride. I'm grateful to the Reverend Thomas Hall for some of the ideas in this sermon. Who am I? Growing up as a PK, preacher's kid, familiar? Or a TO, as I like to call it, theologian's offspring, or as some of my clergy colleagues now refer to it, rector survivor, it took me quite a while actually to figure out who I was. By public school, I was really aware that the culture around me had formed this peculiar moral code about what I was supposed to live into. I was 6 years old when I was asked to say grace at a public event for the first time. Six! Now, by the way, my dad wasn't there or he would have had to say it. I simply froze, even though we said grace at every meal in my entire lifetime in that home. Adults took it as their God-given right to correct everything that did not fit into their particular image of who and what ministers' kids should be. Be quiet, settle down, don't you know who your dad is? As I grew older, I became aware that kids started to treat me differently, apologizing for swearing or for telling ribald jokes. Now, I have to say, our home life reinforced an image of the Parsons family. No ball hockey for us on Sunday. Watch your language. No card playing on Sunday. Actually, we loved playing cards in our family. So by the time we were in our early teens, we did play cards on Sunday, but only after my mother had drawn the living room curtains very tight. Talk about living in a glass house. By high school English class, we were challenged to ask the big questions. Who are you? How do you fit into this world? What are you going to be when you grow up? By the way, a crazy, dumb question to ask most kids, just saying. How did you get here? What's life all about? William Willimon is a famous university chaplain and a world-recognized preacher, and he tells us that this question, who am I, is the question that forms a lifelong crisis of identity. Who am I? Whether you're a teenager in your 20s or 40s or 60s or well into retirement, that question never seems very far from the doorstep. Who am I? Now, I want you to know the culture is all too willing to answer that question for you. Who are you? You're young and active. Go to university, go clubbing, live on the edge, wear designer jeans, always run. So you're young, so party hardy. Who are you? You're sexy. Watch the movies, listen to the ads, play video games. Your body is your most important possession. Display it. If you got it, flaunt it. You're a sexual entity, a sexual object, a seeker of intimacy. Who are you? You're a consumer. Do you remember what President Bush told the American people immediately after 9/11? How they should deal with that tragedy? Do you remember what he said? Spend money. Go shopping. It's true. If you look it up, that's what he said. Drive a big car. Go on exotic trips. Economic reports right now tell us to watch consumer confidence if we want to know how the current economy is doing. When we spend, we're good. When we don't, look out. We're consumers. Who are you? You're old. Go out in style. The one, when you die, the one with the most toys wins. Don't be a burden. Sell your house. Cling on to life that's left. Travel, cruise, spend more money. My friends, I fear that we have bought hook, line, and sinker into our culture's answer to perhaps the most important question we can ask in our entire lives. Who am I? Who am I? Today, as we gather in this place of worship, we mark an event by which the church encourages us to answer the question in a far different way than our culture does. Who am I? Today, we mark the confirmation of two people and the reaffirmation of vows of three people. These five people have made a decision about who they are. Today, they are publicly, not privately, but very publicly, courageously saying who they are, and they're taking a stand for Jesus Christ in the church. They are reaffirming the baptismal vows taken by their parents and godparents, perhaps when they were just wee babies. They will in a moment reaffirm their renunciation of evil. They will renew their commitment to Jesus Christ, and they will vow to put their whole trust in his grace and love. In short, they're claiming their identity as a Christian. So what happened back there in their baptism? In baptism, you were given your name, an identity. Now, in earlier times, and in fact, some places still current in Christian circles, we called this event christening. These days, in some cultures and some churches, particularly in parts of Africa, the church gives the child its name. So Madeline or Georgie, just to pick on two of you this morning, they might have been taken into the arms of an African priest, have water poured over his or her head, and given a Christian name, a new identity, despite the name that their parents might have chosen for them. You see, they wanted to express that there has been an identity change. So now this child, instead of being Madeline is Martha, or Georgie is Barnabas. They changed their name. I'm not going to change your name this morning, I promise. You see, they wanted to express that there has been an identity change, that this child is now a child of God, a Christian. For those who are familiar with the Bible stories, you'll recall that Abram becomes Abraham, Cephas becomes Peter, Saul becomes Paul. They took on a new identity. Baptism says God acted after your baptism and began a good thing in your life. It's a beginning, a radical break from the past. It's a radical break from what the culture wants to impose on you as an identity. God takes this child and says, your name is my beloved child. You are the beloved of God. Isaiah 43:1 quotes God as saying, I have called you by name. You are mine. God knows your name. You've been marked by the sign of the cross as Christ's own forever. Baptism actually signifies something else that we should, I think, could actually emphasize a bit more than perhaps we do. You see, in the symbol of baptism is with water is the sprinkling or immersion of water to symbolize that the Christian journey means going all in for Jesus. While water can and does refresh us and cleanse us, it can also drown us. Immersion in the life of Jesus means entering into his suffering and death. It means, to quote Rowan Williams in his book, Being Christian, and I quote, baptism into the Christian community was associated with the idea of going down into the darkness of Jesus' suffering and death and being swamped by the reality of what Jesus endured. St. Paul in Romans 6:3 speaks of being baptized into the death of Jesus. End quote. Now, if that sounds a bit scary, it's because it is. Life can be scary. There's a cost to living the life of Christ because it is so countercultural. I can just say that from my own feeble attempts to live into the fullness of that journey, it can be immensely frustrating, confusing, and challenging. But by the grace of God, I have lived it secure in the knowledge that no matter who I am, what I've done, where I've been, God loves me. There is nothing, Paul says, that can separate us from the love of God. It's actually one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Romans 8, the last two verses. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I live in that security. Yesterday, my wife and I were driving to a COVID-delayed service for a wonderful Christian woman named Shirley, who had died a year or so ago. And she had lived her life as a follower of Jesus as best that she could. It was during that drive that I learned that Bishop Kevin was inviting me to be here this morning to take this service of confirmation and to preach. The gospel of that requiem came from John 15, and these are the words of Jesus as recorded in the gospel of John, verses 12, 13, 16, and 17. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for their friends. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I'm giving you these commands so that you may love one another." Shirley was not a famous person outside of her community, but she lived as best she could as a disciple of Jesus. Yesterday, she was remembered as a nurse who tended the sick, as a mother who cared for her family, as someone who visited seniors in nursing homes, who fed and clothed those in need, who loved the people of her parish, and was a major contributor to its overall ministry to the community. She was generous, kind, loving, humble, gentle, an inspiration to others, quick-witted, with a wonderful smile and a twinkle in her eye. She was remembered as someone who knew that life was far more about giving than it is about getting. She lived love. Love was the key to her identity. There's a story told of Martin Luther, after whom the visionary Dr. Martin Luther King was named. And Martin Luther is said to have had great doubts about himself, and indeed about the Reformation that he led. It was fascinating to read such a great man had such great self-doubts. Do you ever have self-doubts? In such times, it is said that he touched his forehead and he said to himself, "Martin, be calm. Martin, be calm. You're baptized. Martin, be calm. You're baptized." Maybe you and I, in times of great anxiety and trial and isolation, confusion, hopelessness, might just reach out and touch our foreheads and remind ourselves of who and what we really are. Today, in a few moments, the five of you will make a public vow in front of your parents and friends, this congregation, those who are joining us online, your Christian family and God, that you will do all in your power to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that you will steer away from the names the culture wants to give you and direct yourself to God's love. You will confirm and reaffirm the vows made on your behalf at baptism. You will say, "This is who I choose to be. I choose to follow Jesus. I choose a way of love. And when life gets too challenging, too anxious, most assuredly it will, then touch your forehead and say, 'Be calm. Be calm. I'm baptized.'" It goes without saying that our culture is very wary and very critical of religious faith, to the point that many of us are very reticent to tell anyone that we go to church or that we're followers of Jesus. I wonder what your social media accounts will say about this event this afternoon, just asking. It's very quick in our society to pigeonhole us, to slot us, to force an identity upon us. And indeed, many, many have stopped coming to church and many have abandoned Christian faith altogether. I am not ashamed to say that I am a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. I've learned to lean on Jesus in times of great joy and, frankly, in times of immense sadness. My friends, let me assure you that there is a life-transforming power in the commitment to follow Jesus Christ. And I want to leave you, and don't you love it when a preacher says, "Finally"? I want to leave you by telling you a story that took place one year in my former parish at Trinity Aurora on the Sunday after Easter that we call Low Sunday. Our custom was to celebrate confirmation the Sunday after Easter. Following an 8-week adult and choirs course, a course in which we explored together the basics of Christian faith and the commitment it requires, adults presented themselves to the bishop to reaffirm or confirm their vows that parents or godparents had made on their behalf at baptism. As part of the confirmation, it was my habit to ask each candidate to write a note saying why they wanted to be confirmed, which I could read or they could read, before they were confirmed by the bishop. One candidate's name was Larry. He wrote actually an extensive piece, and as I recall, it went something like this. Larry shared in a remarkably intimate and personal way that his life had gone sideways. He had been married and divorced. His addiction to alcohol had destroyed family relationships, cost him his job, put him at odds with the police, and left him destitute. Along the way, he met someone who invited him into a relationship with Jesus and began once again to explore the faith of his baptism, which he had abandoned many, many years prior. He joined AA, and got his life turned around. He was so grateful to God for reclaiming him from the gutter of life. Larry spoke about how important the family of that church had been for him, how beneficial adult inquirers had been for him, and how he wanted to reaffirm his commitment to his baptismal vows in the service of confirmation. He ended his reflection with these words, "My name is Larry, and I am a Christian." Who are you? It is so easy in the midst of the cacophony of voices, the pressures of society, the confusions, the busyness of this life, to let others name you. It is so easy to forget who you are and more precisely whose you are. And so the church is here to remind us of that. We have been created, named, purchased, and loved by God. Members of the Church of Redeemer, please do all that you can. Indeed, make a point of helping these five persons to keep the vows they are making this day. Remember this day. Remember your confirmation. Remember your baptism. And touch your forehead once in a while, for this is who you are. Amen.